Our scripture reading this evening from the Old Testament is coming near the end of 2 Kings. It's the last chapter of 2 Kings, 2 Kings 25. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 26, so it's not to the very, very end of the chapter, but nearly to the end. And you'll recall there was a good king, King Josiah, and then he was killed in battle, and his son was a wicked king, and then I forget exactly, I get confused, I'd have to read it again, but at some point here, the a bunch of people are taken into exile. And then I think it's Josiah's grandson is king, and he's replaced by the Babylonians with Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was one of the sons of Josiah, so they went down two generations below Josiah and then back up a generation. And in the chapter we're going to read now, Zedekiah, whose his original name was Mattaniah, he was Jehoiachin's uncle. So Jehoiachin was taken to Babylon along with all sorts of people. And his uncle Mattaniah, who's now called Zedekiah, was put in charge as king with the people that were left. But that was merely the first wave of conquering that went on. And the last verse of the previous chapter tells us, and Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And that sets the stage for what's going to happen in this chapter. And so we have the word of God from 2 Kings 25, verses 1 through 26. And this is referring to Zedekiah, who again is Josiah's son. Josiah had long been dead, but his son Zedekiah is now on the throne at the direction of Nebuchadnezzar. And in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem. Again, this is because Zedekiah had rebelled against the king. The king and King Nebuchadnezzar's coming now to lower the hammer on him. And they built siege works all around it, so the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, by the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were around the city, that is, the Babylonians. And they went in the direction of Araba, of the Araba. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. Now, stop briefly there. The prior king was Jehoiachin, the grandson of Josiah, the nephew of Zedekiah. He had somewhat cooperated with the Babylonians. He had gone with the Babylonians back to Babylon. He sort of surrendered. And then this is his uncle who was put in power, and he resisted, and now he's being taken, but against his will, with his eyes put out, having just seen his sons slaughtered. And now continuing verse 8. In the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, and he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down, and all the armies of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. And the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted the king of Babylon, deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the multitude, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. And the pillars of bronze that were in the house of the Lord, and the stands and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. They took away the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the dishes for incense, and all the vessels of bronze used in the temple service, the fire pans also and the bowls. What was of gold, the captain of the guard took away as gold, and what was of silver, as silver. As for the two pillars, the one sea, and the stands that Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these vessels was beyond weight. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and on it was a capital of bronze. The height of the capital was 3 cubits. A lattice work and pomegranates, all of bronze, were all around the capital, and the second pillar was the same, had the same with the lattice work. And the captain of the guard took Sariah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the threshold. And from the city he took an officer who had been in command of the men of war, and five men of the king's council who were found in the city, and the secretary of the commander of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Rablah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was taken into exile out of its land. And over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, he appointed Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, governor. Now when all the captains and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah governor, they came with their men to Gedaliah at Mizpah, namely Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Sariah the son of Tanhumeth, the Naphtalite, and Jaazaniah, the son of Maacathite. And Gedaliah swore to them and their men, saying, "Do not be afraid because of the Chaldean officials. Live in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall go well with you." But in the seventh month, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and son of Elishama of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck down Gedaliah and put him to death along with the Jews and the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. Then all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the forces arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's Word. And so, the Babylonian army had come once, had taken thousands upon thousands into back to Babylon, including the king, Jehoiachin. And I bring him up because he comes up in the very last verses of this chapter, which we're not reading. He remains alive in Babylon, and we hear a little more about him. But anyway, the first wave of exiles went under his rule. Then Zedekiah was in power. He was a rightful king, and he was of the line of David. But he rebelled against Babylon, and then all of this that took place was the result. You might recall in the book of Jeremiah, he speaks of these things. Jeremiah's prophecies were taking place during this time. In fact, it was a good bit of what Jeremiah was prophesying was prophesied during the time when Zedekiah was reigning. And his constant message to Zedekiah was, this exile, this captivity, this oppression by Babylon is from the Lord. Stop resisting it. Cooperate. And to Zedekiah and to others, it sounded like someone cooperating with the enemy. And they refused to heed the prophecy, the word of the Lord that came through Jeremiah. And you might recall at one point Jeremiah is thrown in a cistern, sinking in the mud. He thought he would die there. And someone heard about it and rescued him. Then he was thrown in prison. And he made a plea to Zedekiah, won't you get me out of here? I'm going to die because it's such an awful, disease-ridden place. And so he was put under guard in another place, and eventually he was freed. We read in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet was freed by this captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan. In fact, Jeremiah was given an allowance. By the time it all played out, Nebuzaradan gave Jeremiah the option, you can go back with me to Babylon, we'll take care of you. Or if you want to stay here, you can do that, and I'll see to it that someone provides for you. And so that's how it turned out for Jeremiah. But it was after much hardship and affliction, and his book is a very sorrowful book of refusal of God's people to hear the word of God. So all that is taking place in the course of this rebellion of Zedekiah. And when it's all done, what do we have? We have the city of God absolutely flattened, and the temple, the place where God's name would dwell, completely destroyed, burned, torn down. The walls of the city, just consider these stones that the walls were made out of were gigantic. It took huge effort to build that wall of the city, and it takes a huge, you don't just bump into it and it falls over. It is a major effort. They didn't have bulldozers. They had to get their horses or their elephants or whatever they had to get some horsepower behind it and pull those stones down so there wouldn't be a wall there anymore. And the same with the temple and the palace and everything they destroyed. A lot of it just wouldn't burn. It would have to be forcibly torn apart piece by piece and made virtually impossible to reconstruct. And that's the very situation, as Pastor Barnes has been reading in 2 Samuel, I think it is, or no, in Ezekiel and Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, as he's been preaching through that, those fellows are on the other side of this. After 70 years later, when the people are coming back after this exile, this is what they're facing. A city that's completely flattened, and it's the worst sight they can see, and a temple that's not usable. And so the worship of God has ceased for 70 years. And all of these consequences came about because this king, that I think, this king, Zedekiah, rebelled against the will of God and the clear prophecy that he was given by Jeremiah. And all of this hardship and devastation resulted from this man's rebellion. Clearly, it was God's will to that his people be utterly, utterly humbled. They had nothing left to brag about because there wasn't anything of value left in Jerusalem. And after all, Jerusalem is Zion. It is the pinnacle of every Jew's hopes and dreams. It's the place they would go 3 times a year for their festivals and feasts. and now it doesn't exist anymore. It's just a pile of rubble. But it sets the stage for God's great redemption in bringing his people back from exile, which sets the stage for the eventual coming of the Messiah. And by the time of Jesus' day, there is a wall, there is a temple, and there is great pride among the Jews about Jerusalem once again. But this is the journey that God took his people through to bring the Messiah. I was going to mention one more thing. I don't want to belabor this, but one more thing I think is worthy of noting, and that is consider what the average Jew would have gone through in the course of this siege, with famine in the city, in the course of being the only ones left were the poor. They were then taken, and there's nobody left but the poorest of the poor. And so your options at that point, you either fight and die, you're carried into exile, or you're left as just a few in number to keep the wild animals from overtaking everything, I guess. And so I think it's a picture of hell. What is hell but a place of torment, a place of guilt? Every Jew should have known this all came because we were unfaithful to God. We worshipped idols and refused to listen to the word of God. And what is hell but a place of utter desolation and destruction and hopelessness? What hope did any Jew have of ever being able to worship in the temple again, except, you know, the promise of God that he would bring them back in 70 years? But anyway, it's a mild picture of hell, I think, and one that should give us warning. When we hear God's word, are we tempted to discount it, to ignore it, even to do the opposite of it, as Zedekiah did, and bring great harm to ourselves and our loved ones? Well, let's spend a little time in prayer now. And following this prayer, I'm going to ask Reverend Bob Dunn to come, and he'll announce the next hymn and bring us the word. But let us pray now. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we confess that had we been in the place of these people, most likely we would have done the very same thing, because we are made of the same stuff that they were. We're sinners, and our natural bent is against you, and everything you represent, everything that you want us to do. We're stiff-necked, rebellious, proud. We will not have this man rule over us, the Jews said of Jesus. And Zedekiah said of Nebuchadnezzar. We pray, Father, that you would subdue us, that you would cause your word to be our joy and delight, and that the natural inclination of our hearts would be toward your truth, toward your commands, and that we would abhor sin, and that we would make every effort and take every opportunity to hear your word, to learn your word, to obey your word as that thing that we want most to hear and to do and to influence our persons. Grant us that favor, Father, of your Spirit. The difference between us and those rebels in Judah, the only difference can be your word being applied by your Spirit and subduing us and sanctifying us and transforming our minds to be the mind of Christ. So do that work, we pray. Leave us not in our present condition. And especially, Father, any in this assembly who would still be in their sins, still rebelling against Christ, even after hearing what has happened to others of the same intention, we pray, Father, grant salvation. And let none leave here, still strangers to Christ, and His grace. Father, we thank You that not only have You seen to every need of our souls, even to the smallest degree, but You have seen to the needs of our bodies, and we thank You for providing for us and supplying us what we need to live. We are all alive in this room, and it is only by Your grace and Your continued good dealings with us that we can take another breath. And we thank You for these things, and we cry out to You to continue such blessings to us, that we would live to see tomorrow and serve You tomorrow, if that be Your will. Father, we think of the needs among our congregation, and we bring some of those before You now. We think of Lillian and her baby, and in the near future we expect she will give birth to a daughter. What a blessing that will be, Father, and we pray that all would go well with that labor and delivery, that You would grant John and Lillian strong and healthy baby girl, and one that not only grows strong in physical ways, but one that You would make strong in soul in Jesus Christ. Grant spiritual life to that little one at a young age, maybe even now in the womb, as You are able to do such things, we know from Your word. Look in mercy on this little one and on these parents, and grant that blessing, we pray. Father, we pray for Becky and her husband, and we thank You that the application for his immigration has been submitted into the process to be processed with the government. We pray that that process would be carried out, and that the end result would be his immigration, if that would please You. Grant that these things would be done properly, but may they be done, Father, and without delay, and supply every need in that process of bringing him here, from the approvals to the visa that would come next, and the interviews and the plane ticket and all of the arrangements, and his resettling here with his wife. We pray that You would bring all these things about in due time and unite this family that has been divided for so long. We thank You that they are united in spirit and in purpose and in their love of Jesus. We pray that they would be united in their in geography, that they would be together in one place serving You as husband and wife. We ask, Father, for Ron Hawkins. You know the pain he has lived with for so long, and the surgery that we expect he will have this week on Thursday. Grant that that hip replacement would go smoothly, we pray. Give the doctors and the surgeons and all the attendants skill in all that they do. We thank You for such medical wonders and blessings, and that they are available to the common man and not just to the elite. We thank You, Father, for these blessings, and we pray that You would use these things in the lives of Ron and Karen as a great blessing to them, not only relieving pain, but adding to their years here on earth in joyful service to You. Grant great blessing, consolation, and peace, and grant success to that surgery and the physical therapy that follows, all of the work to heal those places that are changed by the surgery. We pray that the outcome would be entirely good. And may it be according to Your will. You have afflicted Ron with this for a purpose, and we pray that that purpose would be accomplished, and that You would do a great work of discipling him as he is under Your discipline, as a son that You love. Father, we pray that you would bring the Boss family and the Barnes family each home this week and restore them to their places here and to their places of responsibility in each case, and bless that family in each of those families in their times away with their own families, and grant refreshment and rich blessing to them, each one. Receive us now, Father, and aid us in the remainder of this time of worship. You have called us to worship you. Grant us the strength to do what you have called us to do, and bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.